Thank you. Glenda? Sorry about that. If Jason was here, he'd be upset. Let me just pray and we'll look at this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your word again this morning. And we said last week Malachi is a challenging book. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help each person here this morning, each one of us, to just be able to be humble before you and to hear what it is that you have to say to each one of us. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure, pretty confident, I'm not sure about some of the younger people, but I'm sure that most people here have probably heard of a show called Undercover Boss. A few nods and yeses. As the name of it suggests, a CEO or somebody who's high up in the company will go undercover. They'll go in disguise and they go and work in some entry-level position. And the aim of the game is to kind of see how everybody else treats them, all the managers and that sort of thing. So that's the basic idea of the show. And I haven't actually watched a whole lot of this, I'll be honest. But from what I have seen, it tends to go either one of two ways. Generally, the boss, the CEO, they can be in disguise and doing their thing, and they can be really impressed with the workers that they have, and they often reward these workers, and it's often this really heartwarming thing. That's kind of one way that it goes, and then other times the CEO is appalled at how the managers treat their staff, and you see them firing people on the spot, and I personally don't find that fun. That makes me feel stressed when I have to watch that. But basically, they will be this little undercover employee and they get abused by their managers. And then they turn around and say, hey, guess what? You think you're the boss. Actually, I'm the boss here and you're fired. That's kind of how things go. It's one of those two ways on this show. But however it actually ends, it does go to show us that people actually drop their guard and they show their true colours when they don't think that anybody is watching. If somebody is genuine, when they're by themselves, they will be consistent. But if somebody is just keeping up appearances, when there's nobody checking in on them, then they actually will act quite differently. And their conduct and behaviour will be very different to when they are with people. Now, interestingly enough, this is a similar sort of thing to what we actually see happening in the book of Malachi. And today it's actually the priests who are in the hot seat because God is not happy with the work that they are doing. They're not doing their job properly at all. And so he's going to have some words to say to them about this. But perhaps maybe they thought, well, God doesn't really mind. Maybe he's not really paying attention. Maybe that's what they were thinking. We shall see. So that's what we're going to be having a bit of a look at this morning, but before we get to that, I know some people haven't been here, so let me just remind us of what we looked at last week. So we actually had a bit of an introduction to the book of Malachi, which we've said is it is a challenging book. It was challenging to the people at the time, and it's challenging to anyone seeking to learn from it today. But we actually dove straight into it. This is what God declares to the people. Jacob I have loved and Esau I've hated. So that took a fair bit of unpacking for us, obviously, as you can tell. But what this actually came down to was actually God's sovereign choice. It wasn't because of what either son had done. It was before they were born so that his purpose in election might be preserved. God chose Jacob to receive his covenant love and therefore the people of Israel. So there was a lot in that. And if you missed it, perhaps you need to go and have another listen back to that. But we're going to keep going this morning with that first chapter. I'm going to finish chapter 1 this morning. And I think as well, just on that before we move on, you know, when we looked at what we were talking about last week, the place that we finished that was so important. We said, well, if God can love and if God can hate, how do we know that God loves us? We know because of the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. So that was where we finished that, which I think is really important for me to mention now as well. So that was last week. This week we're looking at chapter 1. And as I mentioned, this starts with this claim, I have loved you, Israel. So that's the claim that God makes. And there's this structure that we see in the book of Malachi. Israel, the nerve of them, they contest this claim. And then God defends himself. But what we see now is actually he's going to counter the people and he's going to lay some charges against these people for himself. This is what we find in verse 6 if you are following along. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. So you can see there that he's got a couple of different analogies that God is using. There's a father and a son, and then he's got the master and the servant. What do these two positions have in common? They are positions of authority and respect, being a father and a master. Think about a father. It sort of actually does make you think back to the love that we talked about last week. We think about how a father loves his children. We do understand that when we think about parenting, but we also need to understand that a father is in a position of authority in the family. This is probably something that I guess has been lost to some extent in our culture today. We've had decades of the dad being dumb in the TV show, so I guess we don't necessarily think the same way about our parents. But in ancient times, and certainly we do see this in current many different sort of Middle Eastern cultures, there is a great level of respect and reverence that is actually shown to the father in the family. So that's the first analogy that we see there. And then we have the master and the slave. And even under the law of God, if the slave did the wrong thing, that master could discipline them, could punish them, because there was this authority there. There's this respect if you do the wrong thing. That's what we see in these relationships. And, you know, we don't do that today, fortunately. We don't even do it in our schools anymore. But maybe you might like to think about a CEO or somebody who's in charge of the business. You know, an employee of them should rightly show respect to them. Maybe they're not a good CEO, but they can still show respect to that person because they can hire and fire them as their right is to do. So we've got those two analogies here, you know. God being a father to his people, which I feel like we could spend the whole morning talking about just that in and of itself. But we've also got that second analogy there of him being a master and his people being his subjects. And the question that he asks is, if this is true, then where is my honor? Where is my respect? That is what he is asking of these people. This is the charge of God against his subject. You know, we've seen that he has loved his people. He's loved them. But they don't even honor him in response to this great love that he has shown him. These people haven't respected God. They haven't feared him. They are just an ungrateful people. And so we see with this picture of the people that God justifiably so challenges them. What is going on here is effectively what he is saying. And we'll see in this passage this morning, this is addressed to all of Israel. But right now, he's starting with the priests. These are the people that he's addressing at this moment. You see, the priests, we don't have them anymore, but they were installed to oversee the temple and the worship that went on there, the sacrifices, that sort of thing. And they did this on behalf of the people of Israel. So this is actually the job of the priests to administer these sacrifices in the temple. And nobody else gets to come in and do this. So they have this special privileged position of being in this place that God has described as the holy place, or the most holy place. They get to be near that. So you'd think, well, they work there, so do you reckon they have more respect for God than everybody else? Do you reckon they're leading the way? Well, not at all. When we see what is happening in these verses here, God is charging these priests. And what he says is that you have despised my name. Now, when you despise something, that's very strong language. You know, it's not just like, I disowned them, I disrespected them, dishonored. Despising something is even stronger language, and I think we have to recognize that here. The same sort of language is used throughout the Old Testament. We see this for the way that the people were treating the Sabbath. They despised God by the way that they were using the Sabbath day. We see this used of David at the time, not when he did anything good, but when he committed adultery and then he had that the husband of that person killed. The same language is used there, and I think a really key, important place that we see this is Isaiah 53. This passage about the suffering servant, which we believe speaks of the way that Jesus was treated. He was despised, which if you think about the cross, a beaten and bloodied man murdered with nails and a crown of thorns on his head. He was despised, considered to be absolute trash. So the attitude of these priests, whether they realize it or not, is woeful. They have truly despised God. And what is the position of their hearts when he says this? How do they feel about it? Are they remorseful? Are they feeling a bit sorry about it? Not at all. We saw they had the audacity to ask questions last week, and we see again that they are questioning God in their hearts. You know, last week their self-righteousness, the God of the universe says, I have loved you, and they say, how? That's self-righteous. And he says, now you have despised my name, and self-righteously they say, how? They dispute with the living God. How have we done this? It's such a brazen and ignorant question for people to ask. He explains it. This is what he says is in verses 7 and 8. Answering the question, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how? How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept this and show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. So he's seeing that God is fleshing this out for these people graciously. He's saying, you want to know how you're despising me? It's your offerings. They are rubbish. They are no good. Read the Torah. It says, it tells you, it's an instruction manual. This is how you are to do the offerings. But these priests are not following simple instructions. And his charge against them is that they are poor excuses of priests. You know, this is their outward action, but what it's actually showing is the position of their heart. The position of their heart, disregard, careless disregard for who God is. I don't really care who God is. Doesn't really matter if I do this well or not. He's not really paying attention anyway. That is where their hearts are at, these priests. But still, they remain self-righteous in their hearts. They question God again. Because he'd said, you know, this is how you did it. You polluted my offerings. And they say, how? How did we do that? Explain it to us a little bit more. And as I mentioned, God is gracious. So he graciously answers this question humbly. And he says, you have been bringing these bankrupt offerings to me. Some of these sacrifices, they have been blind. Some of them have been lame. Some of them have had injuries. They are blemished. And we see, as I mentioned in the law at different points, Exodus and Deuteronomy, God's specifications is unblemished animals for these particular offerings. So it's the people bringing these improper offerings to the temple, and then it's actually the priests who are the gatekeepers, they're the ones who are supposed to be overseeing this and saying, yep, that's good, nope, that's not good. They are letting this happen in the midst of the temple, bringing these forbidden sacrifices. And what we're seeing here is God saying, hey, actually, guys, this is not good enough. The words of his mouth is, this is evil. Matt, you think about that. The position of the heart of the priests in the temple is evil. And not only this, it also shows to us that they don't really have any concept or any regard of God and his glory. Not only that, but they also don't have any concept of his mercy and his grace either. They just don't get it. And you know this when we think about what the sacrificial system was actually for. We don't have it anymore, but what was it for? Well, you look through the pages of Leviticus and you see a couple of things that pop out from it. Bring this offering for cleansing from uncleanness, or bring this offering for atonement from sin so that you may receive forgiveness. Then you will receive forgiveness. That's what we see in the pages of Leviticus. So these sacrifices were for those two things, cleansing from sin and forgiveness from sin that comes through atonement, through covering, some sort of payment for the sin of the people. That is why these animals had to die, and that is why they had to be unblemished, because they were actually payment for the people's sins, the things that they had done wrong against a holy God. So if we think about the priests, what does it tell us about them if they didn't care about this, if they just disregarded this? Well, it says a couple of things. One, it says, we actually don't think God is really very holy. We don't think he's holy. And we also don't think the people are very sinful. Which, as I say that, does that not sound familiar to our culture today? God's not holy and people aren't really sinful. And that attitude, it's so casual, it's so uncaring towards God. To say he's not holy, we haven't really done anything wrong, we don't really need to pay attention to these sacrifices that they're giving, like, he'll be okay with it, she'll be right, that kind of attitude, that's kind of what they have. Now, as I'm saying that, you might think, well, gee, they were a bit silly. But as we've heard, God says this isn't just foolishness, it's actually evil. That's the position of people's hearts if they're in this position. Now, this is evil, it's madness, but I just want to illustrate this to you by looking at this example that God gives there. And he sort of says, what about your governors, you know? How do you treat your governor, your earthly master, or your CEO, or your boss? If they ask you to do a job, are you going to bring them, you know, just sloppy work? Or are you actually going to do something that you think, oh, they think this is good, this is a good job, well done. And he uses this because clearly the people get it on a human level and they honor their governors who are in a position down here, but they're hypocritical in the sense that God is way up there. He is the Most High, and they are not showing and recognizing his authority. They're not showing him the same respect that they would show to a person that they worked for or served under. And as we're seeing, this is a sad state of affairs for the priesthood of God. And we see this in verse 10. He gives them another option. He says, hey, this is another option to what you're currently doing. This is what it says in verse 10. Oh, that there was one among you who would come and shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So I hope you heard that there. He's saying, basically, it would be better if someone came along and locked these doors and didn't let you come to work, didn't let you bring these shoddy offerings, didn't let you do your job. That would be better than what is currently happening now, which is a pretty confronting place to be for these priests. It's such a bleak assessment of the work that they are doing in the temple. And it reminds me of Revelation 3. We looked at this a few weeks ago. This is the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. These are challenging words. We see that there's no point in being half-baked or half-hearted. God actually wants us to be fully in, fully committed to these things. But the priests are not. they're not wholeheartedly giving themselves to the work of the temple. And so that question is, well, why don't you pray to God and see what he does? The answer is, I will not accept your offering. That's what he literally says there. That sort of sounds bad for the priests, that their work is not going to be accepted, but it's bad for the people as well, because they were doing like the work of mediators. Their sacrifices mediated for the sins of the people. So this puts all of the people in trouble. But that's just the priests that we've been talking about. The people, the nation, they do actually get a look in. And there are more consequences for them than just their offerings not being accepted. This is what we see in verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So we're not talking about the priests anymore here. This is the people that own the flock. They're the ones that are bringing the sacrifices to the temple. And what it says here is, if you vow, you know, I'm going to bring the choice of my flock, I'm going to bring it, and then you switch it out and you bring something else and you know it's not as good. Here, God says, you're a cheat, you're a swindler. And second to that, it also says you will be under a curse. Which is pretty scary language, you know. That's the opposite of the language that the Bible uses of blessing. We see God say, I will bless you and to Israel, and he gives them land and he gives them prosperity and descendants, that sort of thing. He also said, I'll curse those who dishonor you. And so we see this as kind of the opposite. Some of these little nations, they shrink up and they lose their land and they lose their wealth and their prosperity. So if we're talking about a curse in the context of sacrifices, then it has to mean more than just, well, your sacrifices are not going to be accepted, which already you need those. So you're up the creek without a paddle. If God is going to be withholding cleansing and if he's withholding atonement, you need that forgiveness, people. So you guys are already in trouble. But a curse is on top of that, which I think is quite confronting for us to think about. The reverse of blessing is going to be applied. I don't know that the curse is defined as such. I believe it will probably depend on the situation. But I was reminded of quite a unique situation and different context. But this is in the New Testament. We see with Ananias and Sapphira. And we see this in the book of Acts. Ted can tell you all about it. So they sold their property and they said, this is everything we got for it, which is not what they got. They got a little bit more. They kept some from themselves. So they were lying. And they were convicted from the Holy Spirit. And the pair of them, a couple of different times, dropped dead on the spot. So obviously that was a very unique and specific occasion. But you get the idea. God is not really happy with people who are trying to lie and to cheat the system. That is what we see in the scriptures. We see it in the old and the new. So just by way of summary, the spiritual position of the people at this time, it's not great. And we see that the priests, they are indulging the people by accepting these dodgy offerings. And this shows us about the priests and the people, just how little regard they actually have for the Lord of hosts. So if you want to take this back to the undercover boss situation, this undercover boss is not happy with his employees. There's going to be a bit of a talking to, as we're seeing. Because Israel has been chosen out of all the nations of the world, and they have failed to recognize the glory of their great God. But they actually better listen up now, because this is what God is saying. He's actually foreseeing that his name is going to be great, not just in this little country of Israel, but his name is going to be great throughout all the earth, is what he's going to say in some of these verses. Let's have a listen to verse 11 and then just the end of verse 14 again. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. For I am a great king, this is verse 14, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So we've seen here that Israel has failed to make the most of this incredible opportunity they have to be God's treasured possession. They could have worshipped God and been this beautiful nation with just such a unique relationship with God. But using the words of Romans, we see that this trespass actually makes a way for people from all the nations to be brought into the family of God and to be included in part of his kingdom. So that's including people in God's family and his people. And we see as well here in these verses, it's not just as if, well, his name is, everyone's going to know it. His name is going to be great among the nations. It's going to be magnified throughout all the earth. People will honor the name of the Lord in all places. The incense and the offerings may not be literal as they were at the temple, but we're seeing that people's hearts all around the world will be turned to a place of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And what does God say about this universal recognition, this people that he's forming? He says, I am a great king. Just getting you to picture this people. It's not just a family. More than this, it's a kingdom that he is making. He is going to be the king of this kingdom. And it's not going to be filled with people that don't care about God, that are apathetic towards him. It's going to be filled with people that love him, that honor his name, that worship him, that fear the name of the Lord. That is this kingdom that we're going to see. But it's, hopefully you can see the contrast there. This is totally different to the position of Israel at this time in history. At this time, they were found measured and they were found wanting. But he's prophesying to them about this time where he is going to be worshipped in a manner that is actually worthy of who he is. And we see in this that he will be this great king over this kingdom. So you can see in these verses that God is challenging this bleak spiritual condition of the people. We get that. But he is also giving them this picture, this vision of a brighter future for his kingdom. Saying, look at this. This is what it could be like. This is what he is giving to these people. So that's more or less what I wanted to draw out from this passage this morning. But I do think we have one more question that we need to answer before we finish up. And this is a great question. You younger people might like this. So what? So what are we supposed to do about this? We don't even have sacrifices anymore. What's this all about? Well, we don't have sacrifices, that is true. But I think it's worthwhile talking about what has actually taken the place of these things. This is what we find in Romans chapter 12. This is the first verse there. Some of you may already know this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what he's saying is here is, no, we don't need the sacrifices anymore. We don't have them because you've already been shown mercy. That is because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, this perfect, unblemished sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, came and died not just for a couple of people's sins, but for the sins of the world. He bore that in his flesh on the cross. This great sacrifice. And he was raised to life again as well. So that, Romans 4, right at the end there, so that we might be justified before God. That means that we might be considered completely righteous. That means not having any sin in us. That is what Jesus bought on the cross for us. Whoever believes in him is shown mercy and has already got all of their sins paid for in the person of Jesus. So that is God's great mercy to us about our sin, but I guess we're still asking, so what? What do we do with this? Well, this is a response. This is not something that we do to earn this. We don't have to buy this. It's a free gift. But if we put our faith and trust in Christ, then we freely in response, gratefully offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to think of the old sacrifices. You know, let's say a family, they've something's happened, and so they're bringing a lamb, or maybe they're bringing a bull or something to the temple to be killed. That's the idea for what we are supposed to be doing with our own lives, leading it, surrendering it to God, giving it over to Him to say, this isn't mine anymore, this is yours. Do with it whatever you want to do. Everything I have, I only have it because you gave it to me anyway, but use this for your glory. That's what it looks like to surrender. You consider Romans 12:2. That's not the way of this world. You know? It says next, do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, because this world is all about me. How can people serve me? What can you do for me? Me, 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 me. We even have iPhones, iPads. It's all about I, self. That is the way of the world. What can everyone else give me? But that's not the way of the Christian. The way of the Christian is to take our little life, like a little offering, to the temple of God and say, it's yours now. Whatever you want to do with it, just take it. Use it. That is the way of the Christian. So, I feel like that's pretty helpful for us to consider. But before we finish this morning, I think there really is only one more thing for us to do. And that is actually for us to look inwards and to just be honest with ourselves for just a few minutes. So while we do this, don't think about anybody else. This is about us and God, where we are with Him. So let's have a think about some of these things. What does your spiritual worship towards God look like? When it comes to your relationship with God, are you bringing your best of your time and your resources, or are you bringing the leftovers, the dregs, the, I haven't done that, I better do that? Is it possible that somehow unknowingly, like the priests, you have been self-righteous before the face of God when He requires us to be humble? And lastly, how much do you say that you fear the name of the Lord? I ask us these questions, I ask them to myself as well, but there is actually a danger here which we can see with these people. If we lose the awareness of who God is and what He's actually done for us. When this happens, we actually drift into this space of like, I don't care about God. Like, spiritual things are, yeah, they factor in every now and then, but like, it's not really central to my life. It's not really that important. That's the danger there. It's a drift. And what we've seen with these people is that it can very easily shift from, oh, well, we're just ignoring, dishonoring God, to, no, we're actually despising the name of God. That's the shift that we've seen happen with these priests. And none of us, nobody in this room wants that to happen to us. I'm confident of that. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh no, that's me. I feel like I've fallen asleep spiritually. Maybe I haven't been giving my best to God. Maybe it's been years that I haven't been giving my best to God. This is the last thing we'll say this morning. This is the remedy, and it's simple. It's not about working harder to say, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better, God. I'm going to be a better Christian. That is not what this is about. It's actually simply coming back to Jesus. It's a simple one thing. You just come back to Him. You think about who He is. You think about what He has done for us, the life that He lived, and you think about the cross. The more we think about that cross, the more that our understanding grows of that, naturally, what is just going to flow out of our lives is going to be a genuine expression of true spiritual worship. It's just a fruit. It just happens. So that's the one thing that we need to think about this morning for all of us, whether we feel like we're on the back seat or not. It's just that one thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So let's do that, and let me just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the prophet Malachi and the words that you spoke to him. And we knew when we got into this that it was going to be challenging. And if we have been challenged this morning, Lord, may we not be self-righteous as a priest. May we not be uncaring and just move on. May we see the opportunity to grow. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to do this. We are truly sorry if we have offered up poor sacrifices of our life, of giving it to you. But Lord, maybe some of us here want to do this again, just recommit our lives to you, offer it up again and say, God, I do want to give my life to you as a living sacrifice to use however you choose fit. Father, we just pray that you help us to follow through with that. Help us to do this each and every day. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's all from me. I'm going to get Jeff back up, and we've got one final song to finish off the service. Thank you, Jeff.